Okay. Can I have a couple people help me with the communion? Jesus told his disciples to take and eat this as often as you will. But he said to take it in remembrance of him. Not in memory, but in remembrance of him. He wants us to remember what he did in his sacrifice. He wants us to literally remember what it must have been like as he walked all the way through his passion. What happened at his trial? You know, he got hit in his trial, but also he got falsely accused. And Jesus even had the religious mafia trying to push him into this punishment. You know, then they took Barabbas and said, would you rather have us release Barabbas or Jesus? And they said, release Barabbas. They didn't ask for Barabbas to be released because they loved him so much. They asked for Barabbas to be released because they hated the truth. The truth of the Word of God is offensive to the flesh of mankind. In fact, when Jesus told his disciples about eating his flesh and drinking his blood in John chapter 6, verse 66, a great bunch of them left. Imagine that. John 6, verse 66. A whole bunch of them turned away and left. And he asked his 12, he said, what about you? He said, we don't have anywhere else to go. We're going to hang. But he said to take this as often as you will and literally vision that sacrifice. See him on that cross with those stripes on his back. Because the Bible tells us that it's by his stripes we were healed. And see him on that cross beaten and bruised. The Bible tells us that he was beaten and bruised for our transgressions and our iniquities. Look at him on that cross and see his body pierced. And understand that everywhere that Jesus' body was pierced, he shed blood. And every time he shed blood, we get some redemption in that area. Look at him on that cross and see all of the sins of the world laid on him. All of our sins and sicknesses laid on him. And see the wrath of God's fiery judgment. The judgment that was meant for us. See it put on him. He took it all for us. So that we could walk in complete freedom and redemption. See his broken body. And take it by faith. We're taking this for our healing and our well-being. That blood of Jesus is so perfectly pure. It's absolutely 100% without sin. That's why the blood of Jesus has never died. That's why the blood of Jesus is still doing what God intended it to do. It washes away our sins. It makes us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are literally put in right standing with God because of what Jesus did. And it's because of the blood of Jesus that we can go boldly into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in times of need. The blood of Jesus protects us. And the blood of Jesus seals in the New Testament promises for us. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name. You know how dirty the devil is? I haven't drank for over 30 years. And there's still something about taking the cup of the communion and taking that juice reminds me of a shot glass. That's how hard the devil will pursue you. He hates anything good. Amen. Open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. And we're going to continue on with our adventure in faith here so we can understand some things that Jesus wants us to know, that we need to know. We desperately need to know the basics of faith. How many of you have been caught up at different times in the next craze, the next, you know, this preacher is preaching the really hot phase, you know. I've been there. There's a whole bunch of us been there. I noticed it when I was in Midland, you know, somebody started a new church and man, everybody be shouting hallelujah. Hundreds of people flock over there. And then somebody across town would start a new church and they'd be doing some cool things. Hundreds of people would flock over there. What were they doing? They're chasing a feeling. They're chasing signs and wonders. Don't ever get caught up in that. Only chase the Word. If you'll focus on the Word, the signs and wonders will follow. But you can see signs and wonders without 1 ounce of the Word. The devil knows how to do signs and wonders too. Be diligent to pay attention to what you're hearing, what you're listening to, and make sure that you take your Bible with you to church. And make sure that whatever that preacher is saying to you is coming out of the Bible. I don't know if you know this or not, but there's a lot of preachers that will stand behind the podium every Sunday and lie right through their teeth. They will lie about God, they will lie about you, and they will lie about everything under the sun. If they're not teaching you line upon line, precept upon precept, then boogie on out of there. Don't feel like you're compelled to be there because that's where grandma went to church and that's where mama went to church. That's where your friends go to church. If it's not the Word, don't go. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, but verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence the yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. You know, the disciples, they had been sent out on a mission. And Jesus had sent them out two by two. And he gave them authority over the devil. And told them to go out and do things. They did great things. And they got back. And they ran into a boy that was lunatic. And his father brought him to the disciples and said, do something about this. This demon throws him in the fire. And they couldn't cast him out. And what's the first thing that happened? The religious mafia pounced on them. You know, we still got a religious mafia in this world. They go against the things of faith. They hate when people stand in faith. They try to get people to act like they're standing in faith. But when people actually do stand in faith, they balk. But here's the thing. Jesus was with his disciples. He took care of the situation. And his disciples asked him, said, why couldn't we cast this thing out? And this is the first thing that he said. Because. So there's a reason. Because of your unbelief. Because. There's a simple and complete answer. This is still the reason for failure to cast out demons and for unanswered prayers of every kind. God promises answers to all alike on condition one is in Christ and doubts not. If you have faith, and you do have faith, don't ever let anybody tell you that you don't have faith. When you get born again, you have been given the measure of faith. You have faith. And it will be done whatever you say. But if you do not have faith, it will not be done. And here's the thing. When we get born again, we get dealt the measure of faith. Now this faith, this law of faith that we're to live by, has to be exercised. But it has to be built. See, we're going to have to end up being fully persuaded that God is able to do what he said he would do. And that he would do what he said he would do. See, Abraham, we call him the father of faith. But his name wasn't always Abraham. His name used to be Abram. But God changed his name to Abraham. That doesn't make much sense to us, just saying Abram, Abraham. But when you understand the meaning of these names, Abraham means the father of many nations. Abraham didn't have any kids at the time when God changed his name. So Abraham had to walk around calling himself the father of many nations. So he had to tell everybody that he met that he's the father of many nations. He had to tell all of his employees he's the father of many nations. Can you imagine how silly some of them employees must have looked at him? This old goat herder has fried his brain. He's calling himself the father of many nations. He doesn't even have one kid. See, that's the way the religious world will look at you. That's the way the world will look at you when you decide you're going to stand in faith and operate in faith. Because what you're effectively doing is you're speaking like God. You're calling things that aren't as though they are. And you're making something come from the spiritual realm into the physical realm, and you're changing your reality. So Abraham had to meditate on what God said for a long time. And he called things that aren't as though they were until Isaac happened. See, we're built the same way Abraham's built. We are a spirit. In fact, you are a speaking spirit. And did you notice that you're going to say something about something regardless? It doesn't matter what happens, the news or the weather or the traffic or the food or the job or the kids or whatever, you're going to say something about it, right? Now, are you going to call it like it is in the natural? Or are you going to call it like it is in the spirit? Are you going to call things that aren't as though they are? I know sometimes it may really be irritating. You know, Junior may be a complete idiot. But to call him a child of God who will return to the Word may be a struggle for your imagination. But you still do that. Let's go on here. Faith that is pure and unmixed with doubt, as a grain of mustard seed, can even move a literal mountain. Doubt is probably the biggest challenge that the church faces today. Doubt. See, the Bible clearly tells us that we can do all things by through Christ that strengthens us. All these things are possible when we operate in faith. But the challenge is doubt. See, doubt can be dealt with. See, through proper teaching, following the Word of God, and actually knowing exactly what God said He would do and what Jesus said you could do, and you meditate on that, get that in your heart, you'll expel that doubt and trade it in for faith. Faith will happen in your heart. It will take some meditation time. It'll take some time. It's amazing to me to see Christians that show up and they've been around church for a year and then they get frustrated because they don't have it all figured out. Well, guess what? None of us do. We're all learning. But the thing is God takes us from grace to grace. He takes us one step at a time. And we learn these lessons in faith. We learn how to operate in faith. Remember in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, God told Joshua to meditate on the Word day and night. When we meditate on the Word day and night, we're not twisting God's arm. You're not going to change God. You're not going to do anything to Him. What is going to happen is His Word is going to change you. How long did it take you to learn your basic arithmetic in school? I struggled with that for the whole first grade. I finally got there. But it took a good solid year and several good butt whippings, but I got there. I eventually got there. Why do we think that the things in the spirit are going to be so much different than the things of the natural? See, we're going to have to learn one step at a time. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to learn anything real fancy. The very basic things that Jesus taught us in the Bible will still move mountains. You know, Jesus did all those things, and then He had them write them down in the Bible for us to copy what He did. We don't have to have the next new heavy rebbe that some fancy preacher from a far-off distant town come up with. All they have to do is just have the very basics. The very basics. Raised dead. The very basics. Cleansed lepers. The very basics of God's Word in the mouth of a believer that He actually put into the atmosphere changed the world, changed everything around us. Now here's a big one. Nothing shall be impossible to you. Nothing that is promised by God's Word or that is good for His children. Nothing shall be impossible to you. Jesus said that. I remember early on I read a scripture that said God is no respecter of persons. So I got this idea that, you know, if Peter and Paul and John could do these things, then I should be able to do these things. And I would ask somebody about this, and they'd say, oh, they were apostles. Or they had a special anointing. Or I'd see some preacher do something, and I'd think, I should be able to do that. And they'd say, no, he's got a special anointing. And I thought, how do I get that special anointing? And I chased that answer, and I chased that answer, and I chased that answer. And the only place to find that answer is in the words that Jesus told us. When He said, nothing shall be impossible unto you, I want you to notice this. He didn't say, nothing shall be impossible to the one that gets a special anointing. Nothing shall be impossible to the apostle. Nothing shall be impossible to the televangelist. That's not what he said. He said, nothing shall be impossible unto you. When I started figuring this out, I suddenly realized that if Peter and Paul and John could do it, then I definitely could do it. And then I got this heavy revy that I thought, if Jesus could do it, I could do it. And that really made a lot of preachers upset and uncomfortable. They didn't like that notion at all. We'll get to the answer to that later on our adventure. But right now, just know this. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Jesus said that. We know that that cannot be a lie. I want you to notice in verse 27 down here, 17. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast the hook, take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and for thee. This piece of money was worth about 64 cents. Evidently, they didn't have the IRS yet. Peter had to pay his taxes, and he didn't have any money. He had a big problem. He had a big problem. What did Jesus tell him to do? Go fishing. You know something, that's so cool about God is so many times we get so focused on the problem and he'll take us to the answer that looks like it has nothing to do with the problem. What does he want you to do? He wants you to get your focus off of the problem. Get your focus on him. Now I imagine Peter walking down to the sea saying, these guys want my money. They want it now. And I don't have 64 cents. And he's telling me to go fishing. Who does he think he is? God in the flesh. That's who he is. He'll tell us to do things that may look irrelevant, but it's the answer to your big problem. Sometimes people have financial challenges, and maybe they need some money. So they're trying to save up money. And God may tell you, you know, there's this widow woman down the street that needs some groceries. Go buy her some groceries. But I'm trying to save money so I can go pay this thing. Yeah, go buy her some groceries. That makes perfect sense in the natural, doesn't it? If any of you shake your head, yes, you're crazy. But in the spiritual, that's the answer. What you're doing is you're putting what you have, what little you have, into the hands of God so he can multiply it back, so he can take care of your big problem. But it'll entail getting our focus off of ourselves and getting it on somebody else. When we become introverted, and believe me, when somebody has big challenges, health issues or big financial issues or, you know, whatever challenges they may have, it's a natural thing for them to become introverted and really start thinking about themselves and really start focusing on their big problem. And what happens is their big problem gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And things get worse and worse and worse. God wants us to look out. Look to Him. So we look to Him. When we get focused on Him, we're focused on the Word. So you'll find your answer in the Bible. Focus on that answer. When you're looking at the Word, you're looking at Jesus. The Bible tells us in the beginning was the Word, and Word was God. Word was with God. And the Word became flesh, and we beheld Him. We called Him Jesus, right? When you're focused on the Word, you're not focused on your problem. And then you'll find your solution. Your solution will be in Jesus. Your answer is always in Him. But did you know that this little bit of money was enough for both Jesus and Peter to pay the tax? This is a notable miracle. If the money was in the fish, it took a miracle for Jesus to know it was there. If it was not in the fish, it took a miracle to get the fish to go get the money and bring it to Peter. Either way, it's a miracle. Jesus here, He shows another example of material supply and that nothing is impossible to the believer. We humans, in all of our intelligence, have this unique ability of taking these little boxes and designing plans on how everything should go and trying to stuff God in that box, and this is how it's going to work. Did you know that's not going to work? In the natural, Peter would say he needs to go get the money from somebody. You know, it's not up to us how God gets money to us. It's not up to us how God gets healing to us. What is up to us is that believing that God will get it to us. If God wants to bring you money, if He wants to have a raccoon carry a $100 bill down to your porch and give you $100, He can do that. One of the coolest lessons I learned on this was my wife and I, when we lived in Wyoming, when we went to church, there was this little widow woman with a severely retarded daughter that sat behind us. And she had some major, this woman had some major challenges, financial challenges, got out of a very abusive marriage. She would wrap her ankles with these wraps, because they would swell up so big, so she could get to church. And my wife and I, we had this purpose in our heart. We didn't have a lot of money, but when we'd go get groceries every couple of weeks, we would go buy a $50 gift card for her and give her a gift card so she could go get some groceries too. And that was just kind of a goal that we had. Well, long story short, we moved down here and we're building this parsonage. And she called me and she said, I'm moving into her and her daughter were moving into an assisted living place. She sold her property and that she wanted to send us some money to help build this parsonage. I think she wanted to send us like $3,500. And I was sitting there thinking, oh my God. In the natural, I would say, I know that you're having real challenges in life. You need to keep that. Don't do that. She was sowing seed into this ministry, and she got a full-blown absolute knockout miracle not long after that. And she called me and she said, I had a stroke. And I said, really? And I said, are you okay? Oh, I said, I'm great. she said, let me tell you about this. She said, I had this stroke and I couldn't say anything but covenant. Those only words she could get out of her mouth was covenant. She was telling God she had a covenant with him. She could say covenant. She said it over and over and over again. And then she got better. And then she went to the doctor, and the doctor, they examined her and they did their x-rays. He come running in there and said, you've had a major stroke. She said, I know. And he looked at her and said, but you're not supposed to be okay. She said, yeah, I am. And he said, you're not supposed to be okay. He said, I've got God on my side. What happened? She just was part of the family. She was busy about doing God's business. Even though it was a sacrifice for her to send that money here, she did it anyway. And in the natural, I wouldn't think that would be the way that God would get the finances to us. But he did it that way. God does things different than you and I do. Did you notice that? He fed a prophet with ravens. These ravens would bring food to this prophet while he sat under a bush by a spring that didn't seem to dry up for a while. And when the raven quit coming and the spring dried up, he told him to go to a widow woman, that she would sustain him through this drought. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? See, we need to quit trying to figure God out and just go along with his plan and believe that he will do what he said he would do. Become fully persuaded that he will do what he said he would do. And meditation is the key to that, getting that fully persuaded. When we meditate on his word, we'll get it in our heart. Jesus wants you to know in your heart and understand fully that nothing, absolutely nothing, shall be impossible unto you. You can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. You really can. But it will take some meditation on our part. It will take some study on our part. And you know, the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Literally, the translation, the correct translation of that says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. So when you hear the words of Christ, what he says to you, what he did in you, look in those new creation realities, look in those different places where it says that you're in Christ. How he made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How he made you a new creature in Christ. Look at those different things and find out all these different things that he did to you. When you understand all these things that he did for you in his death, burial, and his resurrection, how the Holy Spirit justified you freely by his grace. The minute God raised Jesus back to life by the power of the Holy Spirit, the very same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus back to life is the very same Holy Spirit that resides on the inside of you. You don't need somebody else's anointing. You don't need to put $200 in somebody else's ministry so that you can share in their anointing. You don't need their anointing. That's a second-hand anointing. You got the Holy Ghost anointing. That's the only anointing that you need to be concerned with. And you don't need to wait for some hot rod evangelist from another state to show up and preach a meeting in Dallas so you can drive all the way over there and have him pray for you. Does he got a different Holy Ghost than you got? No. You can get just as much done as he can. Here's the thing. Be fully persuaded. be willing to be a vessel that is used by Jesus. Be willing to let God do things His way. Let Him be God in your life. We don't have to have it figured out. And I don't know if you know this or not, you're not going to ever get it figured out. But God didn't tell you to figure out how He was going to do it. He just told you to believe that He would do it. See, there are a lot of people running around that believe God can do a lot of things. But that's not what He said to do. He said, believe that He would do. You know, the leper told Jesus, I believe you can fix this. And Jesus said, I will. So He told us His will. A lot of people are running around trying to find God's will for their lives. And some of them are carrying a Bible with them while they're doing it. God's will for your life is written right down here. His will for your life is to be healed, to be prospered, most definitely to be saved. Receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. His will for your life is all these promises. See, we call it the New Testament, but it's the new living will. Here's an interesting thing. If you have a very rich grandma that passed away, and a lawyer called you and said, your grandma left you this packet, I bet you drive all the way to New York City to get that packet. Open it up and see what grandma had to say, wouldn't you? But God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the cattle on those hills and the gold under those hills, who freely gave you all things with Christ Jesus and gave you a will. A lot of people won't open that up to find out what God gave them. They'll wait for some preacher to tell them what he thinks. That's why there's so much doubt in the church world, because they've been told falsehoods about Christ. They've told falsehoods about God. It's important for us to find out for ourselves what God gave us. Amen? Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus for everything that you do for us every single day. You protect us, and we need your protection. And we thank you for protecting us. We thank you for Holy Spirit, who is always here to teach us and guide us. Father, we thank you that as we have been seated at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus, that we're far above our problems and our challenges, our sickness, the sicknesses that may attack us, the problems that may confront us, the challenges we may face. We're far above those. They've been placed under our feet. And you've given us authority over those so that we can fight from victory ground. We don't have to fight for victory because that's already been given to us. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have coffee and cupcakes back here. Come on back and have some.